The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
I remember one time I was in a service. I was very on fire for the Lord back in the beginning of my walk with Him and serving Him. And I was very zealous and I wanted to serve God. And I was just, I remember when I was in a worship service, I was all caught up. And I remember praying and under my breath or silently before the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to serve you like the Apostle Paul. And of course, I guess in my mind, I thought, you know, he was a great guy. He was definitely devoted. He was serious. He had the power to do miracles. I mean, I was thinking of that. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be able to have that kind of power and everything else, right? I felt like this little small voice says, are you willing to suffer as much as Paul?
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Well, hello everyone, and welcome back to our ongoing Bible study in the book of Acts. And if I would to remind some of you, if you just tuned in, when I first started this study, actually at the end of August, 1st of September of last year, it started up in a nursing home here in Auburn, California, and we were doing that every week up there. Well, what happened was I had some health problems and some other reasons, this, that, and the other thing. We ended up having to discontinue it up there, and I decided to go ahead and continue to keep broadcasting week by week because I started the Bible study. I thought, well, at least I want to get through the book of Acts and not just have a few recordings of the first chapters and then let it go. So I continued on week by week, and as it turns out now, as we are locked down, if you will, we are sheltered because of this virus, I wouldn't be able to go up into the nursing home anyway. So inevitably, if that hadn't happened with my personal issues, it would have happened at this point with not being able to go up there. So I just thought I'd point that out. Starting a new chapter, we'll probably be able to knock this out in two sections, one this week and one the next week. I'm also a little late this week in broadcasting, a few days later than normal too, because the reason is I joined Facebook, I joined Instagram, Twitter, and some of these other social media outlets to basically to propagate the radio show, to promote it, if you will, for lack of a better term. But ultimately, hopefully, as I examine my motives before the Lord, is that it's ultimately to get out His message to the lost, the gospel, and of course, to equip the saints any little bit I can do with the gifts He's given me in my experience in evangelism and Bible teaching, and to challenge them and different things like that. So we're just one more study. We're just one more voice out there, but you never know. God would have us to find a niche to be able to give, some Bible teaching and exhortations and things like that. So that's what kept me busy here, and so I got a little behind. We're going to go ahead today, and we're going to look at the first part. You could divide this chapter easily into two sections. The first, of course, the notorious Saul of Tarsus is saved on the Damascus Road, and a miraculous salvation there, and of course, that's a highlight of chapter 9. And then towards the end of the chapter, we then switch from the Apostle Paul to the Apostle Peter as he is doing ministry there as well. So the first part, we will hopefully get down, we'll see how far we can get today, but we'll go down to maybe as far as, I definitely would stop at the point when it switches over to Peter, but we may have to stop before then. We like to go verse by verse down through there. And, you know, it's interesting listening to different Bible teachers on the radio or listening to, or reading, I should say, commentaries. It's inevitably when you go to look at a commentary and the verse in particular, you're looking for one particular thing you want some insight on, and they don't cover that. They almost even skip it sometimes. And that happens. So you never know, as we go verse by verse, we're covering the same verses and chapters and that, but hopefully I can bring out something maybe somebody else didn't. you know, led by the Spirit. That's how the Word of God is. It's that versatile that we even ourselves can read it and find new truth, if you will. Not new revelation. The truth is always there, but we start to notice different things. Something might stand out that didn't stand out before. I had that happen in my street preaching ministry where I would be preaching a passage or I'd just be reading a scripture and all of a sudden something would just click it right then and there. I had never noticed before, never seen before. And a lot of times just applying to my own life, and that was a real exciting thing that happened. So let's go ahead and just read the portion there. I'll start off, I'll read down far enough at least to where we'll probably go. Just half the chapter or so. So if you've got a Bible and you can follow along, otherwise just listen. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate or drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise, and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and how he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear witness my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias then went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Why don't we go ahead and stop there at verse 19. This is an interesting portion of Scripture. Just as a way of introduction, we could cover it in the verses itself. But I noticed something here, and we talked about this with Philip last time, the last couple times in Acts chapter 8, that Philip was given instructions to go. He was given instructions to overtake the chariot and that sort of thing. And I mentioned back then that he was given a little revelation bit by bit. He wasn't given the whole mission, was not revealed to him at once. And so we find the same thing here, that Saul, who later became Paul, who had was radically introduced to the Lord here, he was told, when he says to him, let's see, it's down in verse 6, he says, What do you want me to do? He didn't tell him a bunch of stuff. He just said, Go into the city and there you'll be told. So he had to obey that little bit of instruction, that little bit of light, if you will. And then as he went, then he was given a little more. Now, the Lord can do whatever he chooses to do, but it seems like he works through that sort of pattern in our lives as well. So we're given a little bit of revelation at a time, a little bit of light, and as we obey that, then we're given a little more. And that seems how he works. Another thing I noticed as I was reading this time was that, you know, if you had some radical vision by the Lord or some dream or something, when people are involved after the fact, you know, God didn't need Ananias to do all that, but he works through people. But by working through people, and then one in Ananias, I noticed down in verse, let's see, it's down there where he says, when he finally goes in and he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me to you." Well, how would he know that he appeared to him on the road if Ananias hadn't have been talking to the Lord too? So Saul could have been encouraged right there to know that his experience was real. It was confirmed by this other man. And so that helped him, and it helped guided him into what he was to do immediately. So those are the couple things you'll see throughout this story here. But let's just go ahead now, go verse by verse. Saul breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord in verse 1. That's how we left off with him doing that in Acts chapter 8. Well, basically, so here's what he does. He wasn't satisfied in doing all this in Jerusalem. He asked to the chief priests, he asked from the high priest letters, basically, you could say warrants for their arrest, given the paperwork to give him authority so that when he went up to those synagogues in Damascus, that if he found anyone who was of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Basically, that's what he aimed to do. He had this authority, and he was going up there for the purpose of arresting these people, anybody he found that was of the way. Now, this was an early term of those who were called Christians. You know, they went by other terms as well. They were first called Christians in Antioch, it tells us. It also says that they were called the sect of the Nazarenes. There's a few different names, but the idea of this, those who are of the way, I guess they got this name because of Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said that in John chapter 14. It's a famous verse. I use it quite often in my street preaching, and maybe that's where they picked it up. I'm pretty sure that's how it would have unfolded there. We're of the way of the Lord. The Lord is the way, the truth, the life. So we're of the way. Now, in modern time, there is a cult, a Christian cult called the Way. And of course, you know, all the good names of the Lord are taken, it seems like. These cults come in and hijack the different names, so you can't be called even the Church of Jesus Christ. If you used to say, "I want to be called the Church," well, the Mormons hijacked that name. So we wouldn't now have a Christian church named that just because we don't want to muddy the waters and make it unclear to people. Someone had tainted the name of the Way. I think it was a man named Herbert Armstrong. And the Way, and it was a cult. He kind of ruined that name for other people using it. It's a biblical name for believers for sure. Well, anyway, we looked, so that's what Paul's mission was. And so as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" A lot of people, when they paraphrase this story, you'll notice that they'll say something like, "Paul fell off his horse." Well, it doesn't say that here. We assume that he traveled by a horse, just as he fell to the ground. It's not a big deal, but I think that's our training, is that we should be accurate as possible and technical as possible, not to nitpick and get in arguments with people over it, but let's just look at the scriptures for what they say, you know. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice. The Lord obviously interrupted his life there. Now, I had a similar experience. Obviously, the Lord didn't shine a light around me. I wasn't blinded. I didn't hear an audible voice. But in a sense, my day, if you will, was interrupted by the Lord as he intervened at that particular point to choose that particular day to save me. And so here we find this time in history where he's going to pick Saul. It says later, and we're going to read the verse, he's been a chosen vessel of his. You notice that no one was sitting there trying to plead with Saul, lead him in a sinner's prayer or anything else. The Lord just radically saved him in this way. Now, one of the things I wanted to bring up here is you'll see that a lot of times people will make a comment. They'll say, "The Lord doesn't force you. It's your free will." And they'll say, you know, "He's a gentleman. He doesn't force anybody." Well, it sounds here like he kind of forced Saul. What I would say this, he draws us, he intervenes, he makes us willing. Yeah, he doesn't do force us to do anything against our will, but what he does is he comes in and he changes our will. You see the difference there? He is the one who makes us willing. And people that object to the idea of Calvinism, or they object to the idea of sovereign grace, as the Lord would save us through his doing the saving, he's the one that intervenes and does the saving, they would say, well, that goes against the free will. Well, no, he's not. We don't come kicking and dragging our feet and protesting. He has a way of changing us and making us willing. And if he didn't do that, of course, we wouldn't want to come. There's a whole lot that could be said on that. I'm not going to go into it more than that. In verse 4, Jesus, who says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And this is what he says, who are you, Lord? Well, he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know who it was. Remember, Jesus said, there will come a day when those who kill you will think they're doing God a service. Well, this fits Paul perfectly. Saul here, it fits him perfectly. He thought he was doing God a service by arresting and putting to death these Christians that were against God in his mind. And he was totally deceived, totally blinded. Here's what the Lord does. He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. The idea there is, as Paul is persecuting the followers of Jesus, Jesus takes that as him being persecuted. So there is such a similarity to, there's such a connection between the Lord and his believers and the Lord and his followers, the Lord and his children. There's such a connection there that when you persecute the people of God, you're persecuting the Lord himself. Just like in Matthew 25 where he lays out, you know, when you gave food to those the least of me, you gave it unto me, that whole language there, going through the different aspects and the judgment of the nations there. And so when we do something to somebody, we're doing it as unto the Lord. So we got to be careful if we're persecuting somebody or judging somebody or whatever else. If they're the Lord's servant, we're doing it unto the Lord. Well, anyway, this idea for the goads, another version, they might say pricks. And what these were, they were things I don't understand too much. I had to read about it. I'd heard it before where they're on oxen, for example. They put these little pricks on the oxen so that if they decide to go off the track of where the guy is, you know, driving them to plow, they're used as a plow, pulling a plow, they will get pricked and they will bounce back into the, you know, that'll keep them as a way of keeping them on the straight and narrow, if you will. They won't wander off the path. That keeps them. And sometimes these were on a stick where the driver or the plowman could reach out and kind of do that, prod them along that way. Sometimes it could be built in into a certain way of a field or something. He's using that as Paul, he's kicking against the goads. He's kicking against the Lord here. He's thinks he's serving the Lord, but he's actually going against him. That's the idea. Verse 6, so trembling and astonished, well, that's a reaction that any one of us would have, I'm sure. It said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Think of the time when John the Baptist was baptizing people, and they said, what do we do? You know, and he told the soldiers, well, don't intimidate anyone. He has instructions for each of these different people groups. For the general populace, he said something like, if you have food, share with those that don't have any, you know, that sort of thing, a simple instruction. So Paul's asking, you know, what do you want me to do? I guess it's a natural reaction. And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Again, that is a short instruction. If he followed that, then you notice that's what he did. He didn't get up and decide, oh, just take me back. He couldn't see. He didn't say, well, take me back to Jerusalem. And, you know, he was going to obey the Lord. So he went there. I'm sure he must have been full of curiosity and he still just probably couldn't figure out what happened to him. This is amazing. Transformation, a radical conversion of the Apostle Paul. Well, anyway, the men who journeyed with him, they were speechless. They heard the voice, but they didn't see anybody. Later testimony, he'll give more details of that in the later on in the book of Acts. But anyway, so when he arose from the ground, his eyes were open, but he didn't see anybody because the brightness of that light blinded him. So they had to lead him by the hands, and they brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight. He neither ate or drank. Now, most common fast that you're going to find in the Bible, the most common fast is 3 days. A 3-day fast with no food or drink. That's the most common one mentioned. I don't want to have time to go through them all. That you'll find that's the most common one. It doesn't necessarily say this was a fast. It was probably just the astonishment of his whole experience set that off, where he wasn't interested, and he was still blind, remember, for those 3 days. He wasn't interested in eating or drinking. He was so focused and fascinated on what had just happened to him, and then trying to reconcile that with all of his past training, all of his past work, quote unquote, for God. And he was really realizing then in a moment of time that all of that was for naught, that he'd been persecuting actually the God who he had loved or said he loved. That would probably be so overwhelming, you wouldn't even feel like eating or drinking. That's some sort of traumatic event that's how, plus you're blind. I mean, you'd be considering, man, what am I going to see again? All these things are going to be going through your head. You're going to be wondering what was going on. And I couldn't tell you how that must have been, huh? In verse 10 now, it says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am. And you're going to see that in the book of Acts early on, a lot of visions, dreams, angel appearances, miracles of healing, radical things going on. And so he spoke to this guy and he tells him, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So the Lord is setting all this up. So at the time he's telling Ananias to go and do this, he's giving Paul a vision, seeing a guy named Ananias that's going to come and do this. So this is really interesting. Well, first thing Ananias does in verse 13 is he objects, because he says, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much harm he's done in Jerusalem, and he's come by the authority. So they'd heard about this guy, and they heard about he's here in town now. He's going to rest. So one of the things is he might be thinking is, you're sending me to this guy that's trying to come and arrest all these people. I'm going to be in danger. Now, he doesn't say that, but it must be something he considered. Plus, he's going to go and aid and abet this guy who's against the Christians. He's just questioning. I don't think he was... This is something where he was disobeying the Lord. I think it was a legitimate thing he brought up, a point he brought up. And of course, as if the Lord didn't know what was going on, right? He's not informing the Lord of anything he didn't know, but he's definitely bringing this up. And what is the Lord going to say about that? Here's what he says. This is a very interesting verse. In verse 15, the Lord said to him, go. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, the Apostle Paul, who he later became, he gives more of a general revelation here. First of all, he's a chosen vessel. Obviously, God has chosen him. The Lord has chosen him. He came down and interrupted his life, and he has called him to do this great work before Gentiles, kings, and part of that calling was how many things he must suffer. And as we read through the rest of the New Testament, we're going to find that probably no one has suffered as much as the Apostle Paul in his ministry. If you listen to his testimony and all the things that he had go through, all the things that had happened to him. I remember one time I was in a service. I was very on fire for the Lord back in the beginning of my walk with Him and serving Him. And I was very zealous and I wanted to serve God. And I remember when I was in a worship service, I was all caught up. And I remember praying and under my breath or silently before the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to serve you like the Apostle Paul. And of course, I guess in my mind, I thought, you know, he's a great guy. He was definitely devoted. He was serious. He had the power to do miracles. I mean, I was thinking of that. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be able to have that kind of power and everything else, right? I felt like this little small voice says, are you willing to suffer as much as Paul? And I thought, wow, no, I'm not. I was kind of like, oh, let me get back to you on that. I mean, what it did was it didn't quench my zeal, but it put it in perspective. We all want to be a great men of God. We all want to be able to do all these things. And, you know, sometimes those motives can be tainted. It can be selfish motives. Sometimes it can just be good motives. We want to just make a great impact for God. We want to be a man like David, one who's after God's own heart. We might be one like the Apostle Paul or Peter, one of these great Bible characters. What we also got to realize is that the Apostle Paul, it came with a great price. It always does. It seems like great men of God, there's always a price to be paid, a sacrifice to be made. It just put it in perspective for me that before we are so willing to say, hey, I want to do this, I want to do that for the Lord, I want to be this, we have to consider and count the cost. And even then, doesn't mean, even if I could have said yes in an honest way, which I couldn't have, but even if I could have, doesn't necessarily, that's not even going to mean I'm going to be assigned that. Remember when the James and John came to Jesus and they wanted to sit at his left hand and at his right? And they said, are you able to drink of the cup I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism and I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, oh yeah, Lord, we're going to. And he says, okay, yeah, you will, but those places still are not mine to give. So they kind of got in their minds, the short end of the stick. They're still going to have to suffer, but they're still not going to get that requested glory position that they wanted. All right, well, moving on. In verse 17, so Ananias, that was enough for him. He obeyed the Lord. He went his way, entered the house, and this guy's at this house, and he laid his hands on Paul. Brother Saul, he said, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At that time, it said, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once. He rose and was baptized. So quite an awesome thing that happened to him there. First thing, he sees the Lord on the road. It takes him back. He's going one direction, part of his conversion here. All of this happening basically at once. He was blinded, but he got his sight back. He had gone 3 days and three nights, and now so that's kind of like a fast there, and then all of a sudden, he's now going to get up and be baptized. He was baptized, and then he received some food. It says in verse 19, he was strengthened, and then he spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there at that meetings that they had there, just to hear his testimony even more and hear what was going through his mind and everything else? That would have been something. But he stayed there. We're going to stop there for this time, and next time, we're going to look at his immediate response to his newfound faith in Christ and his conversion. And we're going to pick it up in verse 20 on. And when we come back next time, my friends, thank you for joining us. And in the meantime, read up and read ahead if you'd like. Study what we have just read and ask the Lord to show you even more. God bless.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.